All right. If you can, take your Bibles and let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Now, not that I have to worry about anybody remembering, but for those of you that possibly do, I actually preached a message from here a couple years ago, and I wanted to use the same title because I really like the title, but I decided not to. So it's not the same message for those of you that are thinking you can leave. All right. Let's see. In Exodus 33, you have the children of Israel, and they're resuming their journeys. And before they go into the land, Moses is trying to figure out who the Lord is going to send with him. And I really like this passage a lot. In verse 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." And so Moses was able to speak with the Lord here, and he got some direct answers to his prayers. And in verse 12, he says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast and hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we're blessed to be able to break open a book, Father, that's eternal. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a place that we can be free from persecution. But Lord, believe it or not, and it's hard for us to think of this, but Lord, a bigger blessing than that is the fact that we have a book that we can depend on. And Lord, we pray that you would break the bread of life for us tonight. We pray that you would meet with us. Lord, I pray that what has been prepared here, that you would use it for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help, that you would use it to help us grow closer to you, Father, grow closer to your Son. Pray now that you wash me in the blood, Lord. I don't want to say anything that would be offensive to you, but Father, I pray that you would watch my lips and my heart, and that you would just be with the service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I think I will. So I was getting a haircut Friday, and my barber told me one really stupid joke, and I wouldn't want to call anybody out for liking stupid jokes, like Jeff or Jeshua or anything like that. So I won't do that, but for their sake, I do kind of have a joke that I think that they would appreciate. I don't know if you guys have heard about my two dogs that I have. One is called Rolex, and the other one is Citizen. They're my watchdogs. Huh? No, but this one, I don't know. You guys might think this is kind of mean, but I thought it was pretty funny. So there was an elderly couple, and the wife was upset how her and her husband weren't as close as they used to be. And she said, "Honey, do you remember when you used to say to me, 'Honey, can you pass the honey?' Or 'Sugar, can you pass the sugar?'" And he said, "Can you pass me the tea bag?" Oh, come on. Seriously, that wasn't funny? Wow. Okay. All right. I'll sit down and we can just go home or have ice cream. But anyways, so seriously, though, we look in Exodus chapter 33, and personally, I really like this chapter. I think it was one of the times that Moses was probably more intimate with the Lord, and I don't know, I guess I like to look in those conversations. I like to look into what the Lord has said to these men, and I would like to preach out of verse 21 and verse 22, and the title of my message is A Place with the Father. And in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." And, of course, Moses is talking to Jehovah God. This is not an incarnate, it is not Jesus Christ right now. But I would like to draw the parallel picture of us being in Christ tonight. And so it's a lot of things that we've already heard, that we already know, but I think it's just very instructive. It's good to know where we stand in Christ and He in us. I would have liked to do this, but there wouldn't have been time for it. But it's pretty interesting when you look at how much Christ isn't mentioned in the Old Testament, which He never is. But it's funny because He's everywhere. In the New Testament says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It says all things were made by Him. And you look through the Old Testament, and I don't know, it's cool. It says, "Out of Zion there shall come a deliverer." And you see these little pictures of Christ in the Old Testament and the prophecies in the Old Testament of Christ. And so with that, he's so intertwined in the Old Testament. And you can't separate Him from the Old Testament, no matter how much a religious Jew would like to do that today. They do not like Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. They say that He was a liar. They say that He was trying to usurp authority of the government. But for us, Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is the only reason why we're here. And He told Moses, before Moses could see Him, He says, "There is a place by me." And Jesus Christ opened up a place in Himself for you that hopefully you took Him up on. Now, it says that there is a place by me. Something interesting going through this, if you will, go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Keep your hand in Exodus. In Revelation 20, verse 11, you know, you consider your place in Christ. How about you step out of Christ for a minute in your mind? Think of what a lost person has. You have a place in Christ. For those of you that know your Bible somewhat, you know that Christ is in God, so that you are in God. Well, look at 20 verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and on Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." A lost person doesn't have a place. That must be to come to grips with that. Imagine being in that place. You finally come up out of hell, and there's a judgment, and all of a sudden you look around and there is nothing. You look below you and there is nothing. And you look, and all there is there's a great white throne, and God is sitting on it, and he's staring at you. And there is no place for you. And what a miserable place that would be. What a sad place that would be. In Exodus 33:21, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." So I'd like to talk about a place with the Father and some things that we have in Jesus Christ. First of all, I would like to say that it's a place of safety. And it's pretty basic, but it's a safe place to be. Go to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms 40. And most of you know where I would go with this. But in Psalms 40, David says this. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart, in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Go to chapter 95, verse 1. For David, it was being rescued out of a pit, and for us, this is our salvation. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He rescued us out of a pit. 95:1, it says, "O come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And you know, you think about it, and it's a pretty crazy thing when you consider we have over, I think, 500 hymns in our hymn book, and they're all about Jesus Christ. They're all about him, and they're all about what he did for us and how he rescued us, and he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. You know, in Jeremiah 38, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, he got some men, and they got some rags and some clots, and they threw him down, and they rescued Jeremiah out of a miry pit. And God one day walked by a dungeon that I was in, and he came down in the rags of humanity, and he rescued me from that pit. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you, and he brought us out of a horrible pit. You know, growing up in church, and a lot of you are in the same boat as me, you know, there wasn't really anything that bad that you did. But it doesn't matter. You're still in the same position. I don't know. It's just, you just think about that. I think about being in the pit and the Lord coming down and rescuing you. He brought us to safety. He brought us to safety. He gave Moses a safe place, and that's what Jesus Christ is for us. It's a safe place. But I thought about it, and I was like, well, okay, but what prevents you from falling back into that same pit? What prevented Moses from not falling off the top of that rock? I mean, okay, so the Bible says he set me in a large room. Okay, that's great. But what keeps us, right? And I know that you guys know the answer, but, you know, safety can be temporary. Now, I know that our safety in Jesus Christ is not temporary, but people can have a false sense of safety. Back in, I think it was like 1805, the Spanish and the Navajo, they were at war with each other. And the first time that the Spanish were actually able to penetrate the Navajo land, there was canyons, and one of the big canyons is Canyon de Shelly. And the Navajo would embed themselves in those mountains, and they actually, they were known for being able to climb those cliffs. They would have, 200, 300-foot cliffs, and they would have these toeholds all the way up the mountain, and they would climb those. Well, the Spanish, the first time they successfully penetrate the Navajo fortresses, and there was a canyon, and it was called the Canyon de Muerto, and there was about 200 feet up, as these Spanish were walking through this canyon, There was an old Indian lady that had climbed up there with a bunch of other Indian women and kids, and they were up there, and they thought that they were safe. And she had such a false sense of safety that, you know what she did? She started heckling the Spanish. So one of the Spaniards climbed up, found them, and there was this big cave, and you could see the cave mouth from below. Well, he got up, and when he crossed that line into the cave, one of the Navajo women ran at him, grabbed him, and just grabbed him, and they just fell 200 feet to their death. And anyways, you know what the Spaniards did? All they did was they sat there, and 500 Spanish soldiers, all they did was they fired thousands of rounds into that cave. That's all they did. They didn't have to see anybody die, but they knew they got every single one. There's a false sense of safety. And people can have that. So the Lord made a safe place for us. But my point in saying all that is he didn't stop there. It wasn't just a temporary safety for us. And so that kind of leads me to my next point, and I would like to go back to Exodus 33. Exodus 33 in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee by my hand while I pass by." The Lord didn't stop with just taking us out and putting us on a big flat rock. He protected us. And he told Moses, he said, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock. You know, there's a song we sing and it says, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Thou must save and thou alone. And for us, Jesus Christ is everything. He is our security. That is where we find our security. So the Lord didn't set us up on a rock. He didn't establish us just so a storm could come by and blow us down. He didn't stop by just pulling us to safety. He put us in him. We got to get into Jesus Christ. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. He is our security. He is our security. Having security is a big thing. It means a lot. People spend hundreds of dollars a year on security. They spend thousands of dollars on equipment. And, of course, now every new house you go to, you know, they all have Ring, right? They have the Ring cameras or whatever they have, you know. They have the knockoffs, and they have expensive ones, and, you know, they have all this crazy stuff. Why? Because people want to be secure. And you can't really blame them. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs." The Lord takes his beloved, and he puts them separate from the world, where the world can't get to them. It's a secret place. It's hid from the world. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 25, David found security in a rock in the wilderness. In the wilderness, in the middle of a desert, you know what David found? He found security. And in the middle of this world, if there's anything that we can find security in, truly it is in Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 3 and 4. I think I actually wrote down. No, that's right. Verse 3 and 4, it says this. It says, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, that doesn't say, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, as long as you don't sin. It doesn't, you know, when you got saved, you got the whole package. And I know my dad has gone over this and he has nailed it home, and we could probably name the 39 points that he has in his book, but you kind of lose sight of it and you don't realize the treasures that you have in Jesus Christ. He is our security. It's, you know, we sing another song, and part of that song says, "So secure that no power can mine it away." And, you know, I don't care what storms blow in this life. I don't care the devils or the demons that come and they try to mine inside that mountain and find you so they can yank you out of Jesus Christ, which the devil would love to do, but they can't find you. They can't find you. No power can mine it away. This is where your security lies. We are hid with Christ and God. I would say that that's probably the greatest security program you could ever get. Ephesians chapter 3, it says this in verse 9, and this really, I mean, it kind of has to do with us, but it says this, 3 verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." God hid something in his book from the whole entire world. I think you'll be fine. If he can do that, I think he can hide you. In Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, you know, people try to search out God, and it's never ending. It's never ending. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." If God can do this with his wisdom and his riches, imagine what he can do with you. Jesus Christ can hide you. With that being said, go to Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. You know, you need to have security. You need security. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 9 and 10. You guys are very familiar with this. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." You know, God didn't have to make it such a big thing, you know? I mean, it would have made sense if you'd have saved us and kind of tucked us away in the closet and said, "Okay, don't show your face. You're embarrassing," right? I mean, he could have done that. And it really, it would have made sense if he would have. But he gives us the best of the best. He puts us in his son. You need to have security. There was a man, his name was Major John Shivington. And I actually want to read this because it was actually pretty funny. He was a major in the Union Army, so he fought for the Union, and he actually became very notorious in the American West. He was a Methodist preacher, and he was very brave. There was a biographer who said that he was entirely a stranger to the emotion of fear. I mean, this guy was 6'5", 260 pounds. I mean, he was a big dude, and he didn't care who you were. At one point, this man went into a town and completely dismantled a saloon. He went in there and he took all the alcohol and he destroyed it. And people didn't like him. In fact, the author of this book didn't like him. It said, Shivington had ability, intelligence, resolve, and stamina, and as a staunch abolitionist who had actively supported the Underground Railroad, he was deeply committed to the Union cause. He possessed ample stores of courage as well. A biographer once said, "Shivington was entirely a stranger to the emotion of fear." Now, these are the author's words. But something about the man was distinctively off. He says, like most zealots, he was too literal-minded, too uncompromising. That sounds a lot like Origen from what we learned. I don't know about you guys. Too eager to embrace tidy and extreme nostrums. He irritated people. As soon as Shivington came to Colorado in 1860, after a stint performing missionary work among Indians in Kansas, the preacher set about cleaning up the sin among he saw everywhere in the mountains and mining camps. He seethed and fulminated. He named names and pointed fingers. He cast disapproving eyes on the brothels and gambling halls. As a circuit rider traveling about the lawless and violent West, he came to view himself not only as a pastor, but also as a one-man vice officer, God's own enforcer. Once in Nebraska City, he took it upon himself to destroy the entire liquor supply of a saloon that had, by a perfectly legal deed, located itself in an abandoned church. A shocked witness demanded to know by what authority could he seize and destroy another man's property. Shivington replied, "By the authority of Almighty God." In one frontier settlement, angry townsfolk literally tried to tar and feather him. I don't know about you guys, but this guy had a serious security program. I don't know how he could get through this alive. Let's see. The following Sunday, Shivington lumbered to the pulpit brandishing two pistols. He laid them beside his open King James Bible, then declared, "By the grace of God and by these two revolvers, I am going to preach here today." Listen, the guy had a security program. You can't deny that, okay? But listen, how can somebody do something like that and the Lord protect him? You know, Hitler thought he had Europe. He really did. FDR said that Hitler built a fortress around Europe, but he forgot to put a roof on it. And so we bombed them to kingdom come. We brought in our B-17s and our B-24s and all the other ones. And man, they bombed. They bombed the oil supplies. They bombed the ammunition factories. They bombed rubber factories. They bombed everything. And by the end of the war, even the Luftwaffe, as they wanted to fly, they could only fly like a fraction of their planes because they didn't have enough fuel to get them up in the air. Hitler, he thought he had it. He thought it, and it was pretty secure. On D-Day, when we landed onto Normandy, we got into the mainland. And if any of you guys know anything about Normandy, which I don't other than reading, the one thing that they hit was hedgerows. Ugh. And they had no plan for the hedgerows. And a hedgerow, they would have these farming fields, and so the farmers were always picking up stones and roots and stuff like that, and they would throw them to the sides of their fields. Well, you do that for hundreds of years, and eventually their roads were essentially tunnels going through the hedgerows, because it was just a big mess of roots, and the Americans couldn't figure out how to break through it. It was supposed to take weeks. I don't even know if it was supposed to take that long to get through Normandy. It took 75 days because they couldn't figure out how to get through. They had to learn a new type of warfare. So eventually the Americans, they were looking at it and they were thinking about it, and they took some old railroads and they welded them onto the front of their tanks. And that was another thing. When they first went in, and their tanks would go up on those hedgerows, well, that completely exposed the bellies of their tanks, which was very easy then for the Germans to shoot, and they couldn't figure it out. Well, eventually they decided, hey, we can weld these things on, and we'll just ram right through it, right? And finally they figured it out. Well, that happened, but it cost the Allies almost 210,000 casualties. 210,000 casualties. Almost 40,000 dead. But it wasn't quite that secure. We broke through it, right? I mean, he had a false sense of security. And then after that, The Germans retreated back to home, and they decided that they were going to fortify the Siegfried Line. And that went all the way, that divided Germany from France. And I mean, the Americans got to the Siegfried Line, and they realized that you can't just go in and shoot them. They had to have a plan. And there was a lieutenant, and his name was George Wilson, and he said at the Siegfried Line, it was there that they faced the most frightening weapon of the war, the one that made us sick with fear. And it was called an S-mine, or a bouncing Betty is what they called it. And what this thing would do is when they would either have a tripwire, or hit the mine, it would bounce up into the air a meter. And inside that canister was around 360 steel balls, or just scrap metal. And it would explode. And at that point, they said that those things were littered up and down the whole entire line. And he said that was the scariest weapon we had to deal with. So what did they do? Well, they went back to the drawing boards. They figured out how they could defeat it. And, I mean, they had Hitler loved steel-reinforced concrete. They said that their tanks literally wouldn't even put a nick in the concrete. It was that strong. It was very secure, but not quite strong enough. It wasn't secure enough, and the Americans got through. But listen, there's going to be nothing that can get through Jesus Christ. You know, you look at that stuff, and it's very interesting, and it's cool to read about. But Jesus Christ, you know, it's funny. Go to Romans chapter 9. Go to Romans chapter 9. You know, it's funny because with all the state-of-the-art security programs that they have and all the cameras and infrared and, you know, blah, 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 all that stuff, it's funny because just the humor that God has, look what he does. Romans chapter 9, let's look at verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay. I don't stand. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It said he laid there. That was his security program. And the Jews, they could not get it. They just didn't understand. When Jesus Christ came in, they didn't expect a meek and lowly Nazarene. They expected a guy to come in and, you guys know, but defeat the Romans and set up a kingdom and do all these grand, big things. And he came in and it was like, what? Really? Like, this is the one we've been waiting for? And he was just a stone. And it's funny because that is so typical of God. He said, we've learned in Sunday school and Wednesday night about the philosophers and just how big of idiots they really were. Yes, they were smart and they were very intelligent, but Jesus Christ said he made what? Foolish their wisdom. And his foolishness is wiser than their wisdom. And it's just so funny. It's so ironic that he would pick something so dumb, so base. And that's it. It's base. And it's funny because people look at that and they say, how can you say that you know where you're going? Right? But you have that security in Jesus Christ. They walked up to Zion and there's a stone laying on the ground. And they're just like, they did not expect, you know, maybe like a big pyramid, you know. Oh, no, wow, look at that, you know. No, they walk up and there's a stone. And it was a stone that they had to stoop for, and they didn't realize that. They had to stoop down to it, and they didn't want to do that. the oddest security. But that's what we have. In Psalm 27, verse 5, David says, he shall hide me. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10. How can you not lose your salvation? Because you're hid. It won't ever find you. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if that wasn't good enough, he then takes it a step farther, and he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And you look and you read the New Testament and you learn all this about Jesus Christ, and then you look back at the Old Testament and all you can see is Jesus Christ. Because he was all through there, but you just couldn't see him at first. You are hid with Christ in God. A common verse, but very necessary, I think, for the sermon, Romans 8. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You imagine all the, you know, you get saved and Christ, he invites you into his house, you know, and he's like, hey, come here, you know, I gotta hide you. They're all out there, they're looking for you. And all these devils come by and they're knocking at Christ's door and say, hey, is he in there? And well, I mean, you know, well, you can come in and look, and they can't find you anywhere. He's got the greatest hiding spot ever. But he is our security. Now, something else that I would like to say about him. If you will, go to Psalms 105. Go to Psalm 105. I know that this is really just all review for most of us, but it's good to be reminded of it. Psalm 105, verse 41. Look what it says here. 145, 41. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. Go to 114. Go to 114, verse 8. Verse 7, it says, tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. If you will, go back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, it says in verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. You know, it says, as those children of Israel were going through the wilderness, you know what it says? It says that rock was Christ. He was there. He followed him everywhere. And listen, if Jesus Christ is anything to us, if he should be anything to us, something else he should be is our sustenance. He should be the one that we get everything from. You know, so many people are swallowed up with the news media nowadays. And anxiety is through the roof because they're getting fed from somewhere else. And if they would just turn it off and read their Bible and get sustenance from Jesus Christ, that's why you have this book. Let's go back to Song of Solomon 2. Song of Solomon 2. Song of Solomon 2 and verse
3.
As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. It was something that she was able to partake in. And Jesus Christ, that's what he is for us. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 31. You look at the things that Jesus Christ says, and he just sticks his nose in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those priests. He just sticks their nose in everything, and he just makes fun of them. And it's so hilarious to read about it because he knows what he's doing. I mean, now everything that he's saying is true, but he knows that it's going to bother him. He knows it's just going to rub him the wrong way. And look what he says in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 46, not that a man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the true bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And he knew when he said it, that he was just going to trip him up and it was going to make him mad. And yet he still said it. But he is our sustenance. If you will turn back to chapter 4, verse 14. 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, it says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall... But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, for some people, you know, his sustenance comes in strange ways. His sustenance for Elijah came in the form of ravens and a brook. For Elijah at another time, it was a widow with food for two, barely, right? For Darlene Rose, as she was in a Japanese prison camp, you know what it was? Bananas. That's what the Lord gave her. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, you'll be surprised if you live your Christian life, and as you continue to live it, you will be surprised at the way that the Lord can sustain you. And he can, and he will. Ephesians chapter 30. Excuse me. Wow. Don't listen to that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Wow. Sorry. It says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Listen, he can do things that you can't even imagine. Don't try to figure it out. Just get on your face and in faith, just say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And let him provide. You being in a position and you just say, Lord, something has to happen and I don't know what it is, but I know you'll take care of it. But he can provide things in ways that you never imagine. Now, something else that Jesus Christ is to us, if you will, go to Matthew chapter 7. Lastly, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I'm sure you guys saw this coming, but this is important, especially in the day that we live in. You can get carried away by a lot of stuff going on these days. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You know, one thing that Jesus Christ can give us, and he should give us, and I think this is more of a two-way street. It's not just something you automatically get, but is a place of stability. And if there's anything that we need in this world today, it is stability. People have lost their minds. People are doing crazy things. And you know what we as Christians need to do? We need to be stable. We need to have stability. There was a, back in, I think it was like 1000 AD, there was a tribe, they thought that they were related to the Aztecs, and they weren't, but they were called the Chaco Anazazi. And they roamed down like Arizona, Santa Fe area, and it was weird because they lived and they prospered, and it was just a culmination of a lot of things. But according to some historians, they saw the biggest growth of, technological advancements ever. And I don't know if that's true, but that's what some of them say. And these Indians, they were chopping down trees 40 miles away. They cut down thousands of ponderosa pines, and they started building houses, and they started building temples. They were able to follow the movement of the stars, and they mapped everything out, and they were doing all of these crazy things. But the weird thing was in that time that they were not alive, because they lived after this, but that they, I guess, reigned, everything was right. The weather was right. For 150 years, they were in this cycle where there was plenty of rain. So their crops were growing. The trees were growing like crazy. Everything just worked out great for them. They were very stable, or so they thought. And I think it was like in 1150, a drought came. And it really knocked out a lot of them. There was a second drought like 50 years later that came. And because of all the work that they'd done, they deforested everything. So all of the ground, it just turned to sand. They didn't have any nutrients in their soil. And all of a sudden, things really started to fall apart for them. And they started they had granaries, they had everything, they had months and months of food stored up. It was amazing what they did. But it wasn't that stable. And there really is nothing in this life as stable as you think it is. I mean, you know, it's amazing. And you know, we heard of the guy from Brother Elliot's church that died. I mean, just a car crash. And sometimes, I don't know if you guys do, but sometimes I go through Christian life thinking that, you know, we're kind of bulletproof. You know, I'm not bulletproof, but, you know, nothing bad happens to us. And then all of a sudden, things start going and you start seeing people falling. And I mean, man, a guy dies and leaves behind a wife and two kids, just gone. I mean, how do you prepare for that? Life is not stable. Life is not stable. And these guys, they started to store up food, and they started to hoard food in their houses. And it was weird. They said that witchcraft went through the roof. And they have these, I don't know, whatever you call them, but these carvings and paintings on caves that still exist today. And you just see this weird stuff going on in there. And eventually, they had to disband. Some of them fled to this place or that place, wherever there's food, wherever there's water. They thought that they had everything stable. And you think that you have things stable in this life, and that fast, and it changes. It really does. But one thing that never changes is the stability that we have in Jesus Christ. Just the last few string of verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1 verse 19, it says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which stableth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." If there's one thing that Jesus Christ wants for you, if there's one thing that God wants you to be, he wants you to be established. He wants you to be established in your relationship with him. He wants you to be established in your convictions in the Bible. He wants you to be established in this book. John 15:5, Jesus Christ says, "Without me, you can do nothing." In Colossians chapter 2, you guys can go there, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. "In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And listen, you need to get to Jesus Christ. If you're lost, you need to get in him. But if you're saved and you're not really doing what you should do, if you're not reading your Bible the way you should, you need to get in the book so God can reveal these things to you. That's what he wants to do. You limit yourself. You limit your stability when you don't read your Bible. You really do, and you don't think, and it just becomes something that the preacher says. I mean, honestly, like, how many preachers have said, "Read your Bible," right? But there's a lot of truth to it, and you still don't read it, right? I don't read it. I don't read it the way I should. You know, Brother Carter said, you know, remember he was talking about that couple that they just seem to never grow, and they're like, "Do you read your Bible every day?" And he's like, "Yeah," and then they figure out it was only one chapter. Well, you're only going to grow so much. And that's a really good thought. That's something to take home and think on. Look at verse 6 and 7. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Not established in the fact that you know all of the bad, nasty things that Joe Biden is doing. Who cares? And what does it matter? Really, what does it matter? You know? I mean, this is kind of a side subject, but going to say, you know, it's funny when you guys, I don't know if you guys watch the debates. I kind of like halfway expected President Trump to like grow like these long nails, feathers on his back, and have to like start eating grass. Cause all you're saying is, "Look, I have done this and I have done that," just like Nebuchadnezzar. That's just a side thing. But if you will go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just a braggart. 3 verse 11. "Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." This, your stability, it will help prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ. You need to be stable. You need to have stability in this life in Jesus Christ. And it will drastically change the outcome of what that judgment is going to be for you. Now, one verse I want to end on is 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I just thought this was a neat verse to end it on. This kind of sums it all up. In verse 20, it says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given to us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." All through the Testament, God was doing stuff. And you read through the Old Testament, you're like, wow, God is doing all this stuff, and that's a blessing, and it's great. And then you read the Old Testament, and you're thinking, and it's like the mask is taken off, and it's like, that's Jesus Christ. That's my Savior. He was doing all, his finger was all in the Old Testament. And I hope that's how it is in your life. I hope you look back on your life and say, that's him. I didn't recognize the word, but now I got it. That's him. He's doing all that stuff in my life. So that is a place with the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us.